In the chapter we read, Matthew 16, the verses, the 13 and following verses, we read this. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." These and many other passages of Holy Writ are the basis of the instruction of our Catechism and Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. It's very difficult, beloved, to preach on this entire Lord's Day in one sermon. But I'll try. There's too much material here, as you can readily recognize. There is the material of the question of the officers of Christ. There is the material of the idea of the office in general. There is the material of the three offices which each would be worthy of a separate discussion. And there is the material of the significance of those three offices of Christ for us as Christians. the Catechism in the discussion of Christ follows, of course, in the Apostolic Confession. It speaks of the names of Christ. It speaks of his offices. It speaks of his natures, and it speaks of his states in a somewhat different order than we used to follow. Usually we follow the order of names, natures, offices, and states. But because the Catechism follows the Apostolic Confession, and therefore it follows this order. First, it discusses the name Jesus and the preceding Lord's Day. And then it discusses the name Christ in the present Lord's Day, but in connection with that name Christ, it discusses the offices of Christ. And then in the following Lord's Days, it discusses the natures, the divine and the human, and the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. In this Lord's Day, therefore, we have to discuss the meaning of the name Christ. And because of the abundance of material, I will briefly discuss the general meaning in order then more particularly to discuss the significance of the threefold offices of Christ, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. That therefore will be the order. Christ the Anointed, the meaning, the specific offices implied, and the significance for us. Jesus is the Christ. That's scripture. All scripture teaches that, beloved. The meaning is, of course, that there is and there can be only one Christ, no more. Just as there is only one God, and all other so-called gods are false gods, and so there is only one Jesus, and all other so-called Jesuses are false Jesuses. And so there is only one Christ in all the world, in all history, and all other Christs are false Christ, culminating in the Antichrist. That is inevitable, exactly because of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed of God. Otherwise, that would not be the case. But now that is exactly the case, and that is exactly the specific revelation in Scripture concerning the Christ. Nothing else. In all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation emphasizes exactly this fact, that Jesus is the Christ. And that is evident from all the Old Testament, beloved, that expected the Messiah according to the promise. And of course, the Messiah is only another name for the Christ. And that is very evident in all the revelation of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. As is very evident from a word of the text that I read this morning. Many opinions were expressed about Jesus. All kinds of opinions, questions that arose about Jesus. And when the Lord asked the disciples what is their conviction about Christ, about Jesus, he says, Peter answers, in name of the apostles, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is also evident from all that is apparent in Jesus' work. Always the question was whether Jesus is the Christ. And that is also evident from all the preaching of the apostles in all the world. The gospel was, beloved, Jesus is the Christ. And for us, that is the gospel too. The question for us is, not the question, but nevertheless I may put it that way, the serious question for us is whether we believe that Jesus, born in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, sojourning among us for 33 years, dying on the cross, raised on the third day, and exalted in the highest heaven. Whether that Jesus is the Christ of God. That's important. What is the meaning of the name Christ? You know. We all know that the name Christ means anointed, the anointed of God. Anointing was practiced under the old dispensation, beloved, and was a symbolic rite. Anointing was practiced in regard to those that held a certain office in the kingdom of God. That is really the symbolic meaning of anointing. Only those that held an office in the kingdom of God, in the old dispensation, were anointed. Prophets, priests, kings. And that rite of anointing meant really two things. One thing, centrally, that is, that God bestowed upon such an anointed one authority, specific authority, to function in that particular office for which he was anointed, whether a prophet, priest, or king. Authority. It meant that God ordained or appointed as such an anointed one, and appointed him very specifically for the office to which he was appointed. That first. Maybe that's the central idea. And of course, since God never appoints anyone to any office without qualifying him, anointing also included qualification by the Holy Spirit. That was the meaning of the anointing oil. Oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, especially that anointing oil. And therefore, the one that was so ordained and authorized, that received authority from God to function in that office, also was given the Holy Spirit to function in that office. Now, all the anointed ones of the old dispensation were only shadows. All the prophets, all the priests, all the kings, ever since the beginning of the old dispensation, were only shadows of the real anointed one. In fact, they could be anointed only because of the promise of his coming. Otherwise, they could never have been anointed. It was only because of the promise in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. That there could be any prophet. Of course, there was nothing to prophesy except in the light of the promise. That there could be any priest, of course, only in the light of that promise of Genesis 3:15 could even the expectation of the sacrifice be made. Only in the light of the promise could there be really a king anointed of God to have the victory. And therefore, all the anointed ones, all the prophets, all the priests, all the kings in the old dispensation, from the beginning until the coming of Christ, were shadows. At the same time, beloved, all the saints of the new dispensation are not shadows, of course not, but also the saints of the new dispensation, we are prophets, we are priests, we are kings, not as shadows, but because the real anointed one, Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, has come and has realized his threefold office, has realized it for us, and now realizes it in us by his word and spirit. And that in general is the meaning of the anointed one. It means, therefore, beloved, when we say Christ is the anointed one, or rather, when we say Jesus is the Christ, that we mean Jesus is the one that is officially appointed from before the foundation of the world and officially appointed in time to be our Savior. That's the meaning. There couldn't be a Savior without appointing, of Costner. Nor can there be other saviors than the one whom God sent, Costner. And therefore, the confession that Jesus is the Christ is very, very fundamental. Now, I'm going to discuss on the basis of that general observation the three offices of Christ. I don't know how to do it, but I think I'll try to discuss the three offices in this order. Discuss all the offices at the same time from the viewpoint of the fact that man was created prophet, priest, and king. And secondly, from the viewpoint of the fact that man became a rebellious prophet, priest, and king. Thirdly, from the viewpoint of the fact that Christ took vicariously the place of his people as prophet, priest, and king, so that he is prophet, priest, and king for us in our stead, always, and that at the same time he functions so as to make us again prophets, priests, and kings before God. First of all, then, man was created prophet, priest, and king. And that, beloved, is very evident already from the very first page of Scripture. A man was created after the image of God. What does that mean? What does it mean with respect to our subject? It means, beloved, that man was so created that he became a servant of God in love. That is man's calling, the only calling. In the image of God, he was like God, but he was like God as a reflection, not as God was a reflection. And because he was a reflection of God, he stood there before God in the world, in all the world, he stood before God as servant. Oh, he was king too. He was servant king. But he was king only as servant, never as sovereign king. He was king over all the world. He had dominion, according to Genesis 1. He had dominion over all things. All right, he had dominion. Dominion over the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and all things mundane. But before God he stood as image, and therefore as servant, serving God in love. That is the office. That's the office of that. And listen, because a man can be viewed from a threefold aspect, therefore, the office which man occupied was threefold. Man can be viewed from the viewpoint of his mind, from the viewpoint of his will, in fact, and from the viewpoint of his power, of his strength, real. Therefore, man was created a prophet, a priest, a king. He was a prophet because he knew God. A prophet is one who knows God, beloved. That's a prophet. A prophet is not necessarily one that predicts the future. That's only a very specific aspect of prophecy. A prophet is a speaker. That's the meaning of the name prophet, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Prophet means speaker, one that speaks. Really means to one that speaks in the name of someone else or for someone else. That's a prophet. Of course, in order to speak, one must know. And therefore, a prophet is one that knows. A prophet is one, first of all, that knows God, has the knowledge of God in his mind. And so was Adam. Adam in paradise was, first of all, a prophet of God. Oh, he knew God. He didn't know God as well as we know him. He didn't know God as well as we shall know him, and not on that high level, but he knew God, beloved. He knew God in the wind of day. He knew God in all the creation, the earthly creation. Everything was to him spelling the name of God. He knew God. Oh, yeah. And knowing God, he proclaimed the name of God and glorified him. That's a prophet. A prophet is one that knows God, that speaks the knowledge of God, that confesses the name of God, and that glorifies God. That's a prophet. That was Adam. Secondly, Adam was also created as priest. Of course. A priest, what is a priest? A priest is not one that offers bloody sacrifices. That was only for a time. The old dispensation, and in Christ, the priest was the one that offers the bloody sacrifice. But that was only for a time. But that priesthood, of course, is forever finished. But a priest is one who is consecrated to God. Consecrated. With all his heart and will and mind and strength, is consecrated to God. Holy. The priest is holy. And holy, he is consecrated to the living God. He asked of God, what shall I do? What must I do? What is thy will? And I like to perform it in love. That's the priest. That was Adam too. Adam was created after the image of God. And he loved to do the will of God, beloved. And so is king. Adam was also king, as is very evident. A king in the real sense of the word, is a creature that bows before God, that lies in the dust before God with a scepter in his hand. And as long as he lies in the dust before God, he may reign and rule in the name of God over all things. Adam had dominion. That was Adam. Adam and Eve, they were prophets, priests, kings of God. Secondly, beloved, you must remember that sin subverted that whole relationship. By sin, man who was created after the image of God, subverted that image completely. He didn't lose it, he subverted it. That's the truth. So that his knowledge, the knowledge of God, became darkness. Instead of speaking the truth, he lied. His righteousness became iniquity. Instead of consecrating himself to God, he became a rebel. And his holiness became corruption. So that with all his mind and heart and soul and strength, he became darkness, corruption, rebel against the living God. The prophet became a liar. That is man today by nature. He's a liar. We are by nature liars, beloved. Oh, now than the sense that we say 2 times 2 are 5. Oh, no. We can know many truths in the soul. Otherwise, we won't be able to develop the things that are. Oh, look at what we do in the world as kings. We're still kings. Look what we do. Look of all our inventions. Look at the automobile. Look at the airplane. Look at the radio. Look at the television. Look at the atomic bomb. Look at all the instruments of destruction. That's all because we don't say 2 times 2 are 5, but we say 2 times 2 are 4. We know that. We don't deny that. But with saying 2 times 2 are 4, we lie against God. That's the truth. We lie. We don't want God. We don't know God, beloved. Oh, we still know that he is. We can still see a little about him in creation. We know that he is, and we know that he must be served, but otherwise, beloved, we are in total darkness. We don't know God. We don't know him. Oh, no, we can't find him out either. It's possible. Don't forget that, because that is why we must have Christ. If you say you can find God in creation, then you don't need Christ. But we can't. We cannot find God in creation. Don't ever think so. We cannot. All we can see of God is that he kills us. He kills us. He's full of wrath. That we know. We know that he is. And that he kills us. Kills every one of us. That he just doesn't love us. That he hates us. That he sends us to hell. That's what we find in creation. We do. We do. Every one of us. By nature. And that's why, beloved, we cannot find God in creation. We no more prophets. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to speak his glory. We no more priests. We're the rebellious priests. We're the opposite of priests. We consecrate everything to the service of sin and the devil. That's what we do. Even our automobiles, even our television, even our radio, even our atomic bombs, even our atomic power, we consecrate it to the service of the devil. That's what we do. We do. Not to the service of God. And so, oh, we're still kings. Oh, the royal power of man. Oh, it's very curtailed. very curtailed, cut down, because creation is against us too. The curse is there, the curse. God cursed creation, and therefore the kingship, the royal power of man is curtailed. Don't you see? Man can rule, but things come against him and the creation kills him. Can't do anything about that, beloved. Can't do anything about it. The curse is there. And therefore, the dominion of man can still be seen, can be seen in all he does. You can see when you look at man that he used to be king. You can see that very plainly. But even in as far as you can see that he used to be king, he is no longer king under God. He is no longer servant king. He wants to be sovereign. He wants to rule himself without God. Rule God out of all things. Man is prophet, priest, and king of the devil by nature. Christ is Christ. And Christ is in all scripture, beloved, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of God, the flame from everything you read in the Bible. Christ says in Psalm 40, I come to the thy will, O Lord. And so he tells us in all the Psalms. Christ speaks in the Psalms. Christ is revealed in all the prophecies as the servant of Jehovah, who as servant of Jehovah is king. That's right. As servant of Jehovah is king. Lord of lords and king of kings. At God's footstool. The triune God. Remember, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, appointed Christ before the foundation of the world as the firstborn of every creature, and as the first begotten of the dead, appointed him to be king over all, in subjection to the God of our salvation. That's Christ. That's his office. And therefore, Christ, as the Catechism explained it, is first of all prophet, and a threefold office. Prophet, priest, and king. Christ is first of all prophet. What does he do, beloved? What does Christ do as our prophet? As our prophet? First of all, he stands. He stands from before the foundation of the world. At the head of all his people, in the council of God, he stands at the head of all his church, representing them vicariously to glorify the Father. That's what Christ does, first of all. Don't forget that.
Don't forget that. Christ glorifies God vicariously in our stead, for us, in our behalf. When we lie in sin and death and do not glorify God, Christ glorifies God in all his people, in all his elect. As prophet, that person of all. He does. Secondly, beloved, Christ is a prophet because he reveals unto us the Father, the triune God as our Father, as the God of our salvation. And he does that in the midst of darkness, of the darkness of sin and death. That's what Christ does. He does that, beloved. He does that by all his appearance, by his whole appearance in the world in 33 years. Oh, to be sure, he does that also by his teaching. We have his teaching in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament, it's always the teaching of Christ. That's all it is, nothing else. And the teaching of Christ is always the teaching concerning the Father. Always. Don't forget that. Nothing else. And therefore also when Christ came on earth in the 33 years, centrally then especially, he instructed us in the knowledge of the Father, in the knowledge of God. That was his purpose. And not only that, but his whole appearance from Bethlehem to the open grave of Joseph of Arimathea and to his ascension up to heaven is the revelation of the Father. His whole life, all his work, as well as his teaching, is the revelation of the Father. Beloved, the whole life of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is the gospel. From Bethlehem, where we find the incarnation of the Son of God, through all his work, as long as he was on earth, for the 33 years, and to the cross, and through the resurrection to the heavenly power and glory of heaven. Christ is the revelation of the God of our salvation, and therefore he is the Christ, the prophet, the prophet of God. And he's also priest. He's priest, oh yes, he's priest. According to the order of Aaron also, Aaron, because he had to bring his own sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He was standing as priest at the head of a sinful people, you and me. A sin that we could never atone, a sin that we could never pay. Christ took those sins. He was standing in the council of God as high priest for us forever, standing there forever. He came in fullness of time, and he stood on the cross, on Golgotha, at the cross, in the same capacity, in our stead, at the head of his people, at the head of the elect. He stood there, and he took our sins upon him, and paid them and purge them forever. That the high priest, our high priest, beloved, believe in him? Of course you do. That's why you're Christian. Centrally, you believe that Jesus, mind you, that Jesus was crucified as the anointed of God. That's essential. As the anointed of God. You believe that, don't you? He hung there as the anointed. That's essential. He was sent. From where? From the counsel of God. For the elect. He was sent. That's the cross. The cross is the revelation of the truth that God sent him and that God was in him reconciling you and me unto himself. That's gospel. That's the gospel. That's comfort. That's faith. Believe that? You must understand the gospel, beloved. You must understand the priesthood of Christ. You must understand that he was the anointed. You must understand that he hung on the cross officially as a servant and as the representative of his people to take all their sins upon him, loaded upon him by God. And therefore he is also intercessor with the Father forever. He stands before God, not in order to persuade God. God ascended. God doesn't have to be persuaded to forgive our sins. God has sent him, beloved. But for us, he intercedes for us. He says to God the Father, give me thy spirit, please, that I may give the forgiveness of sins unto my elect. That's what he does. Then that persuade God. But he has to persuade us. And to persuade us, he must intercede and ask the Father to give him always his spirit, that he may work with the spirit in our hearts so that we receive the forgiveness of sins. God. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that, beloved, in your heart? That Christ prays of the Father to give him his spirit, that by his spirit he may testify in your heart, my brother, my sister, Christ speaking, not I, thy sins are forgiven forever. That's intercessory prayer, Christ. And he's King of God, Lord of Lords, King of his church, King of over the world, and his kingdom is far exalted over the kingdom of Adam because it's going to be a heavenly kingdom. Over all creation, heaven and earth, renewed, in which the tabernacle of God will be with men. Well, that is the meaning of prayer. The anointed, the prophet, the priest, the king. And that same prophet, priest, and king, beloved, makes us prophets, priests, and kings of God. That's the second question of this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Guide. We are partakers of his anointing. Christ, as I said, asked God continually for the Spirit. And through the Spirit, he pours out his own life in his own light, in his own knowledge, in his own righteousness, in his own holiness into his people. In principle, oh yes, in principle. But nevertheless, really, very really. And when Christ pours out his own life and his own grace and his own righteousness, his own knowledge, then we become prophets of God. Then we know him through the scriptures, which are his, which are the scriptures of our prophets, through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we say, confessing the name of our God and Father in heaven, we know thee, O Father, we know now in principle, and we long for the day when we shall know thee as we are known forevermore. Then we become priests. Not priests in order to atone for our sins. That's all finished. Finished completely. But priests, as Christ is, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a priest of the Jews. Was priest without father, without mother, without any specific ordination, and he was priest king. That's Christ. Christ is order, priest according to the order of Aaron in a sacrifice. But he's priest according to the order of Melchizedek, especially because he's priest forever in his priest king, and he's priest for all his people. Not only for the Jews, but for all his people. And therefore, we become also priests according to that order. And that means not that we sacrifice, that's finished, but that we sacrifice ourselves. A living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Consecrating ourselves. Oh, beloved, that's all abstract, isn't it? Maybe I ought to speak more specifically. I know that we do not fulfill this priesthood except in principle. I know that. But nevertheless, we should. And that means, beloved, that whatever you are, whatever you are and whatever you have, you consecrate to God in Christ, also here. We don't do that very much, do we? I don't, and you don't. Your mind, your soul, your body, your children, your home, your furniture, your automobiles, all that you have in the world, do you consecrate it to yourself for your enjoyment without Christ? Beloved, in heaven we shall never do anything like that. We shall never do anything like that. In heaven, in perfection, we shall surely sacrifice, consecrate all things unto God, and that shall be our only joy. Our only joy. But a foretaste, a taste of that heavenly life must be in the fact that we are priests now, and that therefore we in principle begin to consecrate all things unto God in Christ, and that we enjoy that. We enjoy that. That's real joy. That's the only joy. But oh, it's so imperfect, isn't it? So imperfect. And then we are kings, beloved. Then we are kings. Kerrigan says, We kings, so that we fight against sin and Satan. Do we? Fight? Do we fight? Or do? There's plenty of sin, isn't it? There's plenty of Satan. There's plenty of devils to fight. Devils of corruption. Devils of iniquity. Devils of the lie. Also in our day, beloved, devils, devils, devils. In our church fight, are we fighting as kings under God? Are we? We're not following any man, are we? Don't follow the wolf. By all means, don't follow him. Don't follow Kaminga. They're lying. I tell you, they're lying. I tell you openly, they're lying. Don't follow them. But by all means, don't follow me either. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Fight! Fight against sin. Fight against the devil. Fight against the lie. For Christ's sake, that you may be prophets, priests, and kings of God. And then you have peace. And then only, then you will know, then you will receive the consciousness in your heart